To God's Word, if you want to take out your sermon note sheet. If you're new with us, you'll find that inside your bulletin as we are in week number three in a Christmas series called What Child Is This? That's the lens through which we're looking at the Christmas story this year. I did some statistics this week as I was preparing for this message on the longest reigning kings in the history of the world. And so Google's a wonderful place. You can find all kind of good stuff. But here's the list of longest monarchs verifiable by date. Otherwise, we could be very precise about when they ruled. At the top of the list was King Louis XIV of France. He ruled for 72 years and 110 days. Number two on the list was King Rama IX of Thailand. He ruled for 70 years, 126 days. Coming in at number three is Prince Johann II of Liechtenstein, 70 years, 91 days. Now, I take it at name number six because this person's still alive and still on a throne. This is the current Queen of England, and she has been the Queen of England for 66 years, and as of today, 370 days. Isn't that amazing? So she may end up, if she can hold on just a little bit longer, she may end up number one. She's certainly getting there very, very quickly. Now, I also find another list that was longest monarchs unverifiable by date. Otherwise, it happened so long ago, it's hard to be precise. But it's been said that Pharaoh Neferkare of ancient Egypt, about 2,000-some years B.C., it's said that that pharaoh ruled for 94 years. Now, as impressive as all these dates are, and as impressive as 94 years of rule is, that's not even going to come close to the record when human history is all said and done. Over the past 2 weeks, I've given you a couple answers to the question of what child is this that we celebrate every Christmas. I mean, just who is this baby that was born to the Virgin Mary and laid in a manger? In week one, we learned that Jesus was not just some ordinary baby. He was Emmanuel, God with us, God come in human flesh. Last week, we learned that Jesus was God for us, a Savior sent to rescue us from our sins. It was a rescue mission. Today, I want to help you understand something about Jesus that is absolutely marvelous. What we're going to talk about today, if you don't talk about what we're going to talk about today, you will miss the finale of God's story of redemption. You will miss a very important part of the gospel and what the Bible has to say about Jesus if you don't understand what we're going to talk about today. If you think Jesus being our Savior is awesome, what we're going to learn today about him is going to knock your socks off. And it's got huge implications for you as a child of God and what your future is going to be like. To help you see what it is, I want to take you to a part of the Christmas story found in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 1, what we find is we find a virgin girl named Mary, and she is going about her day just like she does every other day, when all of a sudden an angel comes to her with a message from God. Let's go ahead and read, pick it up in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's Mary's cousin who is pregnant with John the Baptist, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now this is important, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And we talked about what the name of Jesus meant last week. Verse 32, "He will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High." Now, here's the part I want you to see, and I've highlighted it for you. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom," watch this, will never end. Here's what the angel reveals to us about what child this is. Jesus is a king who will rule forever. Jesus is a king who will rule forever. Not only is he a savior who will save his people from their sins, he is a king who will rule forever. Now, while it was a shocker to Mary that God was going to use her to be the mother of the coming Messiah, and while it was also a shocker that the Messiah wasn't going to be any normal human being, the Messiah was literally going to be the Son of God, that would have been new news to Mary. What wasn't new news to her or the people of Israel was that the coming Messiah was going to be a king. That's not new news. The idea that the Messiah would be a king who would come and set up an everlasting kingdom is a revelation that echoes all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and the people of Mary's day very clearly understood that. Let me take you to the very first reference of the coming Messiah being a king. That's found. It's found in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 49. Jacob, one of the early patriarchs of the nation of Israel, is about to die. But before he does, he speaks over all of his children. He speaks a word of prophecy over all his children. This is what he prophesied over his son, Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Scepters are given to kings, right? Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So through Judah's family tree, there will come one who will rule, one to whom the scepter will never depart, one to whom, get this, all nations shall obey. Now that hasn't happened yet in the history of the world, right? The Jewish people understood this to be a prophecy about the coming Messiah. He would be a king. He would be a ruler that would subdue all the nations, that would rule over all the nations. Let me take you further in the Old Testament, and I'm just giving you a few samples. We could spend all day going through scriptures because it is all over the Old Testament scriptures. Let me take you to 2 Samuel chapter 7. There you find the prophet Nathan coming to King David, the most famous Israel king of the Old Testament. And he comes to him with an incredible promise from God. And here's the situation. David wants to be the one to build the temple for God. And God comes to him and says, David, you're not going to be the one to build the temple. Your son Solomon's going to build it for me. But I've got something even grander in store that I'm doing through you. And look at the promise that God makes to David. He says this, your house and your kingdom will endure, what's the word?
Forever.
Before me. Your throne will be established forever. Otherwise, through your family line, God promises your kingdom that he's establishing through you will endure forever. Let me take you to the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesying about the coming Messiah. And we know the scripture verse well, at least the beginning of it, because it's a Christmas scripture verse. Isaiah verse 9, verse 6 through 7 says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now watch this. And what's the word? Government, right? Will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. See the connections? And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let me take you to the prophet Micah. One more here before we move to some New Testament stuff. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This prophecy is written, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of who? There it is. There's the connection. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Say, who's coming from ancient times? Well, the Ancient of Days, God himself. I wanted you to understand that this is all through the Old Testament, and this would have not been a mystery to Mary or the people of her day that the coming Messiah was going to be a king. This explains to you a mystery that some of you didn't know. This is why Matthew, the New Testament, begins with a genealogy of Jesus' family tree. It's why Luke puts a genealogy of Jesus' family tree in his gospel as well. You have to understand, I want you to think about this. Matthew is Jewish, and he wrote his gospel to the Jewish audience to prove to them that Jesus was indeed the long-anointed Messiah that they were waiting for. And if you were a Jew of the day that Matthew was writing, you know what the first thing you would want to know? I mean, it's great that he can raise people from the dead and heal people and cast out demons, and that isn't enough proof. You know what the very first thing the Jews would want to know? Does he have the right credentials? Because they understood the prophecies. The very first thing you would ask if you were Jewish in Mary's day is he from the right family tree? And watch how Matthew begins the New Testament. This is why it begins this way. Starting in Matthew chapter 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it starts with Abraham, and it goes all the way down generation after generation until you get to Joseph. And so look at this. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of who? See the connection? There's Judah and his brothers. And then there's a bunch of names. Go to verse 6. And Jesse, the father of who? King David. And then there's a bunch more names and generations. And you get down to the very last part of the family tree. And it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Yes. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this genealogy. The right to family inheritance and the right to rule in Jewish culture always came through the father's side of the family. Although Jesus wasn't the biological child of Joseph, in Jewish culture and society, adopted children were to receive the same rights and privileges as biological ones. So Jesus, through Joseph, even though he was adopted, had the right credentials genealogically to be the Messiah king. Now, Luke in chapter 3 of his gospel gives us a genealogical record too. What you have to understand about Luke's version, it's Mary's side of the family tree. And what we find out is just like Joseph's side of the family tree, in her family tree, guess who else is in there? Abraham, King David, and Judah. And so once again, Jesus had the right credentials to be the long-awaited Messiah king, the right to rule through Joseph's line. And he had the bloodline through Mary's line, both of them descendants of King David. Now you say, why is that important when they were originally writing these Gospels? Because the Jews were meticulous at keeping their genealogies. So you could go to a place in Jerusalem and go into the archives and see if this is verifiable. And so when Matthew wrote this and when Luke wrote this, then what they were saying is, go check. Go check. He's the one. Matthew's gospel, because it's written to the Jewish people who were expecting the Messiah king, is all about Jesus being a king. Let me just help you understand how this can break down for you, because it's about the king all the way through. Go ahead and put up the next slide there, guys. Really, it breaks down this way. The king revealed, right, the genealogy. This guy had the right credentials. And then you find through most of the rest of the book, the king rejected. I mean, right away, do you remember what happens? Jesus is born, and the Magi come from the east to worship this new king, and King Herod finds out, and he wants to get rid of this new king because he's threatened, right? So immediately you see this rejection of the king that is not only with the world, but also this king comes and he's even rejected by his own people, which eventually led to the cross, right? And so when Matthew is trying to prove this rejected king is the king that came to save you, but this is the King of Kings as well, who will rule and reign forever, because a large portion of Matthew's gospel has to do with the return of Jesus Christ, the king returning. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is full. I mean, it's all of Jesus' words. This is what Jesus said, that he would come again a second time, this time to rule and reign. as king forever. One of the reasons why the people of Jesus' day did not recognize him is because they were looking for a political king to come and save them from their political problems. They weren't looking for a Messiah to come and save them from their sins. And so a lot of times, and you can understand a little bit of why that is, because in the Old Testament, when the prophets prophesied, they were prophesying from a distance under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You ever been in the mountain somewhere and you look off and you see two mountain peaks that look like they're side by side? And then you drive or you walk up and then you realize, oh my gosh, those mountain peaks aren't side by side. There's a big valley in between. That's how it is with prophecy in the Old Testament. There are prophecies all throughout the Old Testament that have to do with his first coming and second coming. And it wasn't understood that there would be a gap in between. And this is one of the reasons why the Jews didn't realize who Jesus was. I think the second reason why they didn't realize who Jesus was is because, well, they conveniently didn't want to deal with the issues of them being sinners who needed to be forgiven of their sin from the prophecies. Oh, they like, king come solve all our problems, but let me hold on to my sin, right? It's a human problem we all have. And so it's one of the reasons they missed the Messiah. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Right now, Jesus is king in heaven, right?
Yes.
His kingdom, the Bible says, New Testament says, is not of this world, right?
Yes.
Okay? Where is Jesus king? Anywhere he is allowed to be king, right?
Yes.
His kingdom in this world right now is spiritual. It's in the hearts of his people, right? But one day, Jesus will come back again, and his kingdom will be physically in this world. Jesus clearly understood this, and I want to just show you this. Luke chapter 17, verse 20, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come." Now, what are they asking? Okay, if you're really the Messiah, when are you going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus gives them an answer that they weren't expecting. He says, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." He's talking about right now. "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you."
Yes.
Do you know where the kingdom of God is advancing in this world right now? In the hearts of people.
Yes.
This is why politics and all those things can't save you, because you need a personal savior that can reform your heart. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
Right now, the kingdom of God is being established in the hearts of people. But there is an actual physical kingdom coming someday. Look what Jesus says. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Otherwise, I'm going to go away, and you're going to desire for me to come back.' It says, 'And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Otherwise, there's going to be people spreading rumors that I've come back, and I haven't come back yet,' because it's going to be undeniable to the world when I come back." How are we going to know when Jesus is really coming back? Watch this. "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And we all know what happened. Jesus died, he rose from the grave. And then one day, as he was teaching his people on the Mount of Olives after his resurrection, what happened? He ascended back up into heaven, right? And what did the angel say? The same Jesus that went away the same way will come back in the same one way again. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus came the first time as a suffering Savior to die for sins. The second time he comes back, he is coming back in all his glory as the King of Kings who will rule and reign forever. This is the baby that was born to Mary, the one who will be the King that will rule forever and ever. I want to take a moment to share with you a couple things that will happen when Jesus comes back again to establish his earthly kingdom. And there's a reason I want to share this with you. But before I do, let me say a couple of things. My intention this morning, in this next part, is not to deal with everything that will happen when Jesus comes back, or to necessarily deal with things in the order that we think it should happen. Everybody got that? Like, Pastor, you know, what about the rapture and what about the millennial reign? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. Okay? I just want to give you a broad view this morning. Everybody got that? Okay? So I don't want to get emails this afternoon. Okay, so Pastor, you didn't talk about this, you didn't talk about that. I'm okay with questions, but here's the deal. If you send me an email and say, you didn't talk about this, I wasn't trying to put it all in order. I'm just telling you, if you do that, I'm going to call you. I'm going to scream at you so loud that you won't hear a sermon for 2 months. Does that sound good? Just a broad view, some things, because there's a point I want to get you to. Okay? Second, as I go through this, I'm going to read a good bit of scripture to you, because I want the scripture to kind of do the work for you, because I want you to understand Jesus coming back again as the King of Kings is not some vague concept in scripture. It is a central part of the story of redemption and really is the ultimate fulfillment and climax of everything that God's been doing in and through Jesus and why Jesus came and died for us. Yes. Everybody got that? I say that because I'm afraid. Peter said in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing, saying, where is this coming? He promised. And I'm finding more and more that I even find with Christians saying, I don't know if I believe Jesus is coming back. Listen, if Jesus is not coming back about what I'm about to show you, you might as well throw your Bible away and forget about everything Jesus said. It is all over the Bible, and the story of redemption will not be complete until this happens. You and I live in between his first coming and his second coming. What the prophets of the Old Testament spoke about matches what Jesus spoke about and what you read about through the rest of the New Testament. Every single book in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God-inspired, telling us the story of how redemption unfolds and is going to unfold. And we have the end of the story. There's great hope. Yes. It tells us how paradise was lost due to sin and how it's going to be restored through the Savior who will one day rule forever and ever. Everybody got that?
Yes.
All right. Let me just highlight a couple of things. When Jesus comes again to establish his earthly kingdom, he will gather all his people to rule and reign with him forever. Everybody that ever put their faith in Christ, he is going to gather to be with him and to rule and reign with him forever. Those who died in faith will be with him, are going to come back with him. Those of us that are still alive when he comes will be gathered to be with him. When Jesus talked about his second coming and gathering his people, he often used the word picture of a groom returning for his bride. He's coming. He's coming for his bride. The Bible makes very clear that the bride, the church, his people, those that have put faith in Jesus, we are the bride of Christ, and he's coming back for us, and so we need to be ready. I mean, you can read about the parable. Remember the parable in Matthew 25 about the virgins with the 10 that had their lamps burning? And another sermon for another time, but some of you know what I'm talking about. How is this going to happen? Let me just give you a little preview. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now watch this. And the dead in Christ will rise first. You say, well, the dead in Christ, are they just kind of sleeping? No. To be absent in body is to be present with the Lord, right? But do you know every single person who ever died will one day be bodily resurrected from the grave, just like Jesus was?
Yes.
It's all throughout the scriptures. So the dead in Christ will rise first. They will get new resurrected bodies that will be perfect for all of eternity. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will be with the Lord. What is it?
Forever.
Forever. Jesus is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom. That earthly kingdom will fulfill all the promises that God made to Israel that the coming king would do. And so there's a reason he has to come set up his earthly kingdom and fulfill those. He's got to fulfill those promises. You say, what is it going to look like? Well, Isaiah chapter 2 gives us an idea. Let me just read this to you. This is what Isaiah saw concerning Judah. There it is again. And Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. And watch this. All nations will stream to it. Can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time in history where all nations have been under one king, streaming to one king? It hasn't happened yet, right? Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will, watch this, judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
That sounds good, doesn't it?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be great to turn on the news and hear about that, right?
Yes.
Can I tell you, that's not really going to happen until Jesus comes back. I hate to tell you that. I'm not saying we shouldn't try. We should try, amen? We got to do best we can. But you're never going to have peace in this world until the King of Kings comes back again. That's why he's the King of Kings, because he's going to be able to do what no other king could do. Now, there's a lot of other scripture verses I could show you, but we don't have time for that. What I want you to understand is this. When Jesus comes back again to establish his earthly kingdom, he will gather all his people, and they will be in perfect state to rule and reign with him for all of eternity. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Here's the second thing. When Jesus returns again, he will judge the world.
Yes.
The first time, Jesus came as a suffering Savior. Mm-hmm. But the second time, he will come in all his glory as the righteous, holy God who will judge the world. Now listen, some of us look at this and they're going to say, well, I don't... How can that be God? You don't understand the holiness of God, nor do you understand the grace of God. Do you understand what Jesus is about? God doesn't want to have to judge the world. He says, you can accept my son instead, but the world will reject it. In fact, there will be world chaos right before Jesus comes back, and God will turn up the heat in the world, not as a way of punishing people so much as turning up the heat. You ever turn up the heat on your kids in an effort that they would turn? Well, during the last days, God's going to send 144,000 people around the world to preach the gospel. There'll be two witnesses that will come from heaven. God will go as far, if you read in Revelation, as to send angels in the sky preaching the gospel, and it says men will still reject Jesus. And there will come a time when the time of grace is done, and God is going to come and is going to judge. You say, how's that going to go? Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, or verse 11 says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. You say, hey, who's that? That's Jesus. Watch this. With justice, he, what's the word? Judges and wages war. He's coming to judge. A holy God has to judge. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed, watch this, in a robe dipped in blood. What's that symbolic of? He's a Savior that died and shed his blood, right? And his name is the Word of God. What did John open his gospel with? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Was God, right? Now watch this. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Do you know what the white linen is about? These are people that have been put on the righteousness of Christ. They've been forgiven through Christ. You say, who is that? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you if you have Jesus. Hey, listen, if you've never rode a horse, saddle up, baby. And it goes on to say this, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. We're talking about all he has to do is speak and it's done. That's the idea there. Now watch this. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of a holy God, or of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. Hey, you're about to see this. Jesus has a tattoo. Look at this. What is written? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some people read this, you know, this Revelation and there's imagery. It's a little veiled in some ways because God didn't want to give us every detail, but it's literal as well. You have to understand that. So how do you know that? Well, go to the Old Testament prophecies. Let me take you to the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 through 11. Look what Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was even born. See, the day of the Lord is coming. A cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its life. And watch, give its light. Watch this. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. Once again, we see this darkening of the heavens. Let me take you to Zechariah, another prophet, didn't even live in the same generation as Isaiah. And by the way these became Holy Scriptures is after people wrote their scriptures, they you know what they did, the Jewish people did with Isaiah? They sawed him in half. And then after he died and all his prophecies came true, they went, oh, maybe he was hearing from God. That's how it became Holy Scripture. Zechariah chapter 14, look at this. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. So there's going to be mass chaos when Jesus comes back. Nation is fighting against nation, and it's all going to converge in the Middle East, which we know is present-day Israel, and it looks like Israel is going to be destroyed. And Jesus is going to come back and fight against those nations as he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. Where did Jesus leave? On the Mount of Olives. The same Jesus that you just saw leave, he's going to come back what? Same way, same place. And it says, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will watch. What will he do? Come. And all the holy ones who, what? With him. All the righteous will come with him, right? We saw the riders on the horse with him in Revelation. On that day, watch this, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in the summer and in winter. Watch this. The Lord will be over the whole earth. Do you see that?
Yes.
I say, Pastor, you know, okay. Do you really believe all this? The sun will go dark? And well, Jesus said that's what's going to happen. Listen, these prophecies are not guarded, veiled things. They're literal. Listen, Jesus was born of a virgin, right?
Yes.
Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right?
Yes.
When Jesus returns, let me tell you what's going to happen. The stage is going to go dark and nobody's going to miss that he's coming. The whole world will see it because he will light up the sky. Look what Jesus said about that in Matthew 24. Jesus said immediately after the distress of those days, talking about a very terrible time of tribulation that will come right before Jesus returns. It says this, when he's getting ready to come back, the sun will be what?
Darkened,
and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? It's the Son himself. And then all the peoples of the earth, they're all going to see it, will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You say, well, why are they mourning? Because they're going to realize they rejected the truth, the way, and the life. When Jesus comes, he's going to judge. I want to take you to the final judgment. There's some other things that happen, and we're not going to get into that. But I'm going to take you to a passage that gives you some really good news and some really sobering and sad news. Revelation chapter 20 says this, and the devil who deceived them, the devil who deceived the world, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. Another sermon for another time about those dudes. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Isn't that good news? One day that there will be no more devil to deal with. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever, ever and ever. Now, here comes the final judgment of the rest of humanity, okay? God's people, we're already with Jesus in perfected bodies because of his righteousness, right? Now, watch this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were, what is the word?
Judged,
according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. You say, what's that about? Remember, Jesus says, don't fear physical death. You need to fear spiritual death, which is to be apart from God for eternity. That's the point. That Jesus said that. Now watch this. Here's the sobering. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So what's the book of life? It's the book of everybody who put their faith in Jesus to be forgiven of their sin. How many of you have given your life to Jesus?
Yes.
Your name is in that book.
Yes.
You say, why does this have to happen? Because redemption can't be fully complete taking sin into the next part. That leads me to the last thing I want you to see. When Jesus returns again, he will create a new heaven and earth.
Yes.
Yes. The new heaven and new earth will be paradise restored the way it was before sin entered to the world. This is the end of the story. I think sometimes we get the idea that the world's just going to go on and on and on and on and on and on and on like it is. That is not. If you believe that, then you don't understand your Bible. You don't believe the prophets. You don't believe Jesus. It is all through there. You have nothing that your faith stands on if you don't understand that this is how the story is going to end. It's not going to be like this forever. I think we get the idea, well, I'm saved from my sins, going to heaven, and I hope millennials after and long. No. One day Jesus is going to come and put an end to all the pain and the suffering and the chaos, and it's going to be over. He's going to create a new heaven and new earth. And let's go ahead and look at what that looks like. And so get this, no more devil, no more sinners, no more evil, only Jesus and those that put their faith that are now in perfection are with him. All the brokenness is gone, has been removed from the equation. And we read this a couple weeks ago, but Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You say, well, why do we need a new earth? Do you realize when sin entered the world, it broke the world?
Yes.
It's why there's earthquakes and floods and tornadoes. And people look at that and they go, well, why would God allow that? Because, listen, the world is broken. And every time you see that, it's a reminder that you need to be prepared for eternity. This planet is preaching constantly that something's wrong.
That's right. Yes.
God's going to fix it. He's going to take the, Peter tells us he will burn this world with fire. And out of this old world, once it's been cleansed with fire, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And what it's going to be like, watch this. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Get this, just like it was originally in the Garden of Eden before sin broke everything. It will all be restored.
Yes.
And it says this, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. The old broken, sinful order. No more sin, no more brokenness, no more devil, no more evil has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You know what he's saying there? future generations are going to read this and write this down. You can take this to the bank. And look what it says in verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it. It's perfect holiness. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in what? The Lamb's Book of Life. Those that have found salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you realize God doesn't want anybody to be apart from him for all of eternity? There is a day of judgment coming. And God wants to rescue people. But everybody will get free will and free choice.
Yes.
This is the King of Kings who will come to rule and reign with his people forever. This is the baby that was born to the Virgin Mary and laid in a manger.
Yes.
You and I live in between his comings, but it will happen just like the scriptures predicted.
Yes.
Just like his first coming happened literally, his second coming will happen literally.
Yes.
And the question that we need to ask is, are you ready? Because no man knows the day or an hour. I want to close with this last verse from What Child Is This, written by William Chatterton Dix. The last verse says this: so bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. All tongues and peoples own him. The King of Kings brings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son. Would you bow your heads with me? Listen, I don't know where you are this morning in your life, but before we close, we're running a little late, but just bear with me a second. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, now you understand why it's so important. You will not be with God for eternity on your own, trying to pay for your sins, because your sin's too expensive. You can't do it. That's why Jesus came into this world the first time, to die and to pay the price for your sins so that you could be forgiven. And the most tragic thing for the people who missed it in the last judgment is it was a free gift. It wasn't something you had to earn. It was a gift. It was the grace of God, who, because of his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. That's what God wants to have with you. And that's why he sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus to beat you up. He sent Jesus to save you. Because he loves you and wants to be with you for eternity in the new heaven and new earth. So if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus for your sins, I'm going to say a prayer with you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me? See that hand? See that hand? A bunch of hands going up in this place. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Christians, if you've already prayed something similar to this, would you pray it with us? Would you just say this from your heart to God's heart? Dear God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to provide a way that I could be with you for eternity. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me for my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. Help me to serve you with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength for the rest of my days. Thank you for being my Savior. And I look forward to the day that I rule and reign with you forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Let's give the Lord a hand. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we worship you. You know, this made me think that maybe we'll do a series on the end times in 2018. Wouldn't that be fun? Can I just tell you, it's really not all that complicated. It's scripture. It's easy. It's really, really easy, to be honest with you. But it's a complicated thing for people. But maybe we'll do a series on that. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.